You're listening to Faith Bridge Men.
We want justice, but we live in a world full of rampant injustice. Kids disobey their parents. Coworkers lie about us to get ahead in the workplace. The Astros are the most hated team in baseball. Just injustice everywhere. And it makes us angry. And to some degree, it should. Anger is a right and good and justified response to a perceived injustice. And we want justice. But the problem, as Danny Akin writes, is that the problem we have is not the desire for justice to be done. The problem we have is the desire to be the ones who execute the justice, when that job belongs to God alone. And that desire causes us to let our anger manifest itself in some unhelpful and harmful and even sinful ways. But the Apostle Paul said, be angry, that's a command, and yet do not sin. And to be clear, when it comes to the issue of anger, I stand before you as the chief of sinners. But I'm not alone. We have a universal craving for justice, but we live in a world of rampant injustice, and so we all deal with anger. We just have different ways of expressing it. Some of us express our anger outwardly, yelling, sarcasm, insults, violence. Some of us express our anger inwardly, bitterness, resentment, a critical spirit, perfectionism. And some of us express our anger passive-aggressively. We might even deny being angry at all, even though we really are. Stubbornness, procrastination, avoidance, the silent treatment. For me, I used to be someone who regularly expressed my anger outwardly, and I still can be if I'm pushed far enough, but I also have this deep felt need to be good, and good people don't yell or insult or hurt others, and so I learned to rein those behaviors in for the most part, and honestly, for several years, I thought I had conquered my anger problem. But then a few years ago, through some helpful tools, I realized I had just gone from expressing my anger to suppressing my anger. That I had gone from one unhealthy way of dealing with my anger to another. But I'm learning, and I'm growing, and I'm here with you all tonight as a fellow learner to see what the book of Proverbs has to teach us about the topic of anger. And the first thing that we are going to see tonight is that a wise man is slow to anger. It's not that a wise man doesn't get angry, but a wise man is slow to anger. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A wise man is slow to anger. In other words, a wise man is patient. The phrase slow to anger is used 10 times in the Hebrew Bible outside of the book of Proverbs. And every time that phrase slow to anger occurs outside of the book of Proverbs, it's always in reference to God. It's always in reference to God's patience with sinners, his withholding back his just and righteous wrath towards sinners. Perhaps the most famous example of this is Exodus 34:6. The Lord had rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and established the Mosaic covenant with them at Mount Sinai. We talked about that last week. But while Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God, the people were getting impatient. So they built a golden calf and they started to worship it. And when Moses came back down from the mountain, he was furious. So much so that he took the two tablets that he had written the law on and threw them on the ground and they shattered. But the Lord did not give up on his people. He told Moses to cut 2 new tablets and to go back up the mountain. And so Moses did. And the Lord met with Moses and revealed his character to Moses. And he said this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Lord could have wiped out the Israelites right then and there and been perfectly just in doing it. But he did. He didn't. Because the Lord is slow to anger. It's not uncommon to hear this critique of the Bible that the New Testament God and Jesus, they're pretty all right, but the Old Testament God, he's just a tempestuous tyrant. And to be frank, I don't think most of the people who level that critique at the Bible have actually read much of the Old Testament. I meet with a couple of guys for some discipleship in a microgroup, and we're doing a Bible overview reading plan right now. And they've picked up on this trend that you can pretty much summarize every book of the Bible with, people are idiots, but God is gracious. People are constantly worshiping created things rather than their creator. We're constantly hurting others with our words and our actions. But God is patient with us. He's slow to anger. And so we should be too. As you may recall from some of our earlier sessions, humanity's purpose, our calling, the reason why we were created was to be God's image bearers. We're meant to be his representatives and reflect his character to the world around us. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is God's character. So a wise man is a man who reflects God's character to the world around him. And that includes being slow to anger. Therefore, the opposite is also true, that the quick-tempered man is a fool. In other words, a wise man controls his emotions. The fool lets his emotions control him. Think about it. When have you ever done anything in a fit of rage that you didn't regret later on? You know that to give full vent to your anger is foolish. But to be slow to anger, to be patient, is wise. We often feel like we have to express our anger to exert dominance and control and show off our strength. But check out Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In other words, patience is true strength. The patient man, the wise man, the man who is slow to anger is mightier than the man who can conquer an entire city. For example, the other day, my daughter was eating breakfast at the coffee table, and it was time for me to go to work. So I went up to her and got down on my knee and went to give her a hug and tell her goodbye. And her response was to stick her hand out and say, "No, get out of the way." I said, "Baby, I'm about to get out of the way. I'm about to go to work. I just wanted to come say goodbye and that I love you and wanted to give you a hug." Upset that I still had not complied with her wishes, she said again, "No, get out of the way." I said, "Baby, I understand you want me to get out of your way. I promise. I just wanted to come say goodbye." And I rate that I still had not complied with her wishes. She got up from her chair and came at me, "No, get out of the way," and shoved me, which I just instinctively snapped at her, "No, ma'am, we do not push people." And she said, "You know what, Dad, you are so right. You love me so much and wanted to come, you know, give me a hug. And I just wasn't patient, and I responded with violence and yelling, and I'm sorry, Dad." No, she didn't. She started crying. I had crushed her spirit. And so let me ask you this. In that moment, did I display strength or weakness? That I let my 3-year-old daughter have enough power over me to take me from 0 to snapping in a matter of seconds. that I felt threatened by this little 3-year-old girl coming at me. Was that a display of strength? No, it was a disclosure of my weakness. But the truly strong man, the wise man, is slow to anger. He controls his emotions. His emotions don't control him. In the moment I let my daughter get me angry over feeling disrespected and dishonored, and I let that get the best of me and snapped at her. But check out what Proverbs 19:11 has to say about being slow to anger and honor. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. If I was truly concerned about my honor in that moment, I should have remained calm and simply forgiven my daughter. Certainly, there's a time and a place to teach her not to push, but that moment, while she was still in the emotional storm, was not the time. When have 3-year-olds ever been known for their rational thinking skills, much less in the heat of the moment, right? I should have stayed calm, forgiven, moved on, and if I felt the need to address the issue, I could have come back later to do that. Because a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And that verse naturally leads to our second point, which is that a wise man forgives. Bruce Waltke summarized the point of Proverbs 19:11 that we just read like this: forgo anger and forgive sin. And the wise man can forgive sin for two reasons. First, the wise man can forgive because he knows that he himself has been forgiven. When we come to faith in Christ, God overlooks all of our offenses because of what Christ did on the cross. The way Solomon's father David wrote, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." The Apostle Peter once asked Jesus, "How often should one forgive their brother? 7 times? Which he thought was being very magnanimous and gracious. And Jesus said, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Which is basically just a figurative way of saying, you forgive your brother as often as he needs forgiving. There's no limit. Because the wise man can forgive because he knows he himself has been forgiven. And to illustrate the point, Jesus told this parable. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, an amount impossible to repay, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages." So not an insignificant amount, but nothing compared to the debt that the slave himself had been forgiven. "And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed." And you're supposed to go, "What?" To put it in perspective, that would be like me being forgiven a debt of $150,000 and then me coming after you for a quarter. It's ridiculous. He who has been forgiven much should forgive much. The wise man can forgive because he knows that he himself has been forgiven. But you might be thinking, but that doesn't make it right. She still walked out on me. He still lied about me to my boss. I still have the scars from when he hurt me. And you'd be right. But the second reason why a wise man can forgive is because he knows that God is just and God will execute justice. Look at Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And he's coming again. And anyone whose sins have not been forgiven by grace through faith in what Christ has done will face the just judgment due for their sin, including their sins against you. Here's how the Apostle Paul described his vision of this judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. I know that the idea of judgment is not a popular idea in our day, but it truly is good news. We long for justice, and it's coming. We long for wrongs to be made right, and they will be. Every sin will be paid for, one way or the other. Either they were paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross, or they will be paid for in the final judgment. But that's the Lord's prerogative. Not yours and not mine. We forgive and we trust God to do his job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Ray Ortlund writes, if you really believe Christ will come in final and inescapable judgment, you don't need to be anyone's judge right now. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the wrath this world needs. So the wise man forgives. To not forgive is not only foolish, it's sinful. Your lack of forgiveness is as serious of a sin as whatever it is that they've done to you. Danny Akin writes, when you refuse to lay down a grudge, you reveal that you do not trust that God is able to deal with an injustice to your satisfaction. Sin does not excuse sin. So forgo anger and forgive sin. But God wants even more than that. God not just wants the wise man to not do bad to the evil person, the sinner, the person who's wronged them. God wants the wise to do good to them. And that leads to our third and final point for the evening. A wise man loves his enemies. Read with me Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred, vengeance, lashing out, never make anything better. They only make things worse. But love brings peace. And the love that the Lord wants us to show our enemies is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's action. Let's read Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. your enemy is hungry, give him food. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him water. If he's having a bad day, let him vent and listen and show empathy. If he or one of his family members has COVID, bring a meal to him. If he has too much on his to-do list, take care of something on that list for him. And look at the reasons that Solomon gives us for loving our enemies. First, by loving your enemy, by providing for his needs, you will heap burning coals on his head. This most likely is a reference to the enemy's softening of his heart towards you. Ray Ortland paraphrases and summarizes these verses in this way. He says, the best revenge is love. If you will relieve the pangs of his hunger, you will increase the pangs of his conscience. So, similar to what we asked last week, what does your enemy need? And what has the Lord given you with which you can meet that need? In the name of love. Now, to be clear, my children are not my enemies, but as I shared earlier, often the times that I find are the hardest to control my own anger are when my children are having a hard time controlling their emotions. And oftentimes, as parents, we want to deal with the hitting, the screaming, the throwing, the pushing at the level of behavior. But in the trauma-informed care world, we are taught that we need to dig below the surface of the behavior. So we're taught, for example, to ask, what need does my child have that is being communicated through this behavior? Are they hungry? Are they tired? Are they anxious? Are they lonely? As one of my favorite podcasters likes to put it, my child is not giving me a hard time. He's having a hard time. And what can I do to help him in that moment? And when I have that perspective, it helps me to be slow to anger, helps me to forgive, and helps me to love. Imagine if we could not only have that perspective with our children, but even with our enemies. The Apostle Paul echoed the words of these Proverbs and the words of Jesus when he wrote, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of man. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus was and is slow to anger. He was beaten, but he didn't fight back. He was mocked, but he didn't raise his voice. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. And in Christ, we are forgiven. Every vile word that we have ever spoken, every time we have objectified a woman, every prideful thought, yes, even every time we have lost our temper. Even the very people who mocked Jesus and spat on him and tortured him and killed him, he called out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Truly, Christ loved his enemies. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So let's do the same. Let's be men of wisdom, men who are slow to anger, men who are quick to forgive, men who are quick to love even our enemies, because that is what our God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You are forgiving, you are sovereign, and you are just. Forgive us for not trusting you, for taking justice into our own hands, and for allowing our anger to lead us into sin. Thank you for the cross, which grants us forgiveness. And thank you for the resurrection, which gives us hope. Hope for the day when all the wrongs will be made right, and hope that we can change, that we can be wise, that we can be men who control our emotions instead of men who let our emotions control us. Help us. Transform us. Make us men who reflect your character. Help us to be slow to anger, quick to forgive, and quick to love even our enemies. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.